All right. Now, we are continuing our petition to prayer, calling and asking the church to start praying this year, both privately and publicly. And you know, I know that some of us are actually even start doing that this past week. I thank you for that. I really thank you from the bottom of my heart that some of us have took up the mantle and start praying for each other and praying for the church. I mean, we need a lot of prayer. You know, starting out building this church, we need so many prayers. I mean, we need prayer for the children's director. We need prayer for worship. We just need so many prayers. We're praying for evangelists to launch us and help us to bring the kingdom of God out to this world. And I thank God for you. You know, to keep it biblically, I thank God for you who start that. I mean, our church family is praying with each other. We are even using technology to come together and pray for one another, for the church and for each other. That is so awesome. Sending prayer texts and sending prayer messages to each other. And it's like what we looked at last week within the Bible, where we read that devoting ourselves to prayer is devoting ourselves to loving each other. I just love that. Romans chapter 15, right? Devoting ourselves to prayer is devoting yourself to loving one another. Or Paul really states, devote yourself to love one another. And the way you do that is to devote yourself to prayer. It's an act of love. It is an act of love. And I know how that feels. I mean, this past week I was sick. As you guys know, I was like, you know, sick, coughing, didn't want to get too close to anyone, trying to recover from this cold. And behold, I opened up my email and there was a prayer message sent to me from Tiffany, and she just sent me a nice, beautiful, short prayer for my recovery, and I'm able to stand here before you today without any coughing or sniffling or sneezing, and I thank that. I felt love when I opened that message and read, because I know that she's thinking about me, and I know that she's praying to the one who's able to help me to recover quicker, and I felt love for that. I also had a prayer text this week from a few brothers praying for each other, and it's beautiful. A sincere praying church is beautiful. You sit there, I just read those prayer messages, beautiful. And one great thing about prayer messages, I was just talking about to Brother Charles, he sent me, before I left on vacation, he sent me this beautiful short prayer message, you know, about, you know, God's safety and security. And of course, when I read that, I sent back to him, said, thank you so much. And a few days later, you know, when I was on my vacation, I just thought about him, and I opened up and reread that prayer message and re-prayed that. And I thought it was so beautiful, I sent him another text. You know, that's just such a beautiful prayer. That's one great thing about praying with each other and even send prayer messages and prayer texting, is that it's always there. And I really appreciate that. I thank God for you for doing all that stuff this week. Also, last week, I gave you guys a challenge. I asked if you can start praying for the pastors and their wife. You know, pray for Pastor Paul and Sister Esther, as well as pray for me and Don before every single meal during your grace time. That is when you're giving thanks to God. That if you could, just say a short prayer, a quick prayer for, you know, Pastor Paul and Sister Esther, as well as myself and Don. And it doesn't have to be long. You know, a sentence or two will do. Because we need prayer. Has anyone took up the challenge? I know that my sister did. My sister took up that challenge. We took her mom out to eat for her birthday. We're sitting there, you know, around this table, you know, about to eat. And I heard my sister teaching Justin. Say, Justin, when you say grace, don't forget to pray for the pastors. And I was just blessed, you know. I don't know if she heard that. She probably didn't think I heard her, but I was sitting there, overheard her teaching Justin. I was just so blessed by that. You know, Justin pray for the pastors, the wife, and so on and so forth. It's beautiful. You're never too young to learn how to pray. This past week, we also had a few lunch. I had a few lunch with my brothers, a few of my brothers, and we pray for the pastor's wife. So I would like to continue to ask if you can do that. And I would express my thanks to God for you. So let's start praying for each other, because quite frankly, we desperately need it. You know, let's start there, and eventually we can pray for the whole church. You know, this past week, I as part of my introduction, this past week I was reading through the Pauline epistle, you know, all the letters of Paul.
Yeah.
13 epistles, right? 13 letters Paul wrote. I was just reading through it, and still reading through it. I'm at 2 Corinthians now, almost finishing it. And it just dawned on me, Paul's ministry to the Gentiles is so amazing and astonishing to me. For just one man, he did so much for the Gentile community, leading people to Christ, building so many churches. So without Paul, we wouldn't have that much knowledge about Christianity and about Christ. Paul wrote 13 letters. And I stand breathless and marvel at his work every time I think about it. I mean, the impact that he has, the influence that he imprints on people, the lives that he saved through the preaching of the gospel, it is absolutely amazing what the Apostle Paul did. And as I'm reading through his letters, it dawned on me. And I begin to think that the reason why Paul has such impact on the church and on the world for that matter, I believe is the direct result in his ability to elicit prayer for himself from the church. I mean, everywhere he goes, and every people that he meets, every church that he ministers to, and every church that he's written a letter to, he asks them to pray for me. Don't forget to pray for me. And I believe that's probably one of the reasons why Paul was so mightily used by God. Read all his letters, every single one of them. Even his personal letter to Philemon, he asked them to pray for him. In writing to the church of Rome, he urges them to pray for him. Romans chapter 15, verse 30, he wrote this: "Now I urge you, brothers, by the Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayer to God for me." Beautiful, isn't it? What Paul is saying is, if you really belong to Jesus Christ, and if you really have the love of the Spirit flowing through you, then strive with me, work hard with me to do what? In your prayer for me. Well, that kind of puts it together, right? You love God? Pray for me. As true Christian, we belong to Jesus Christ. And as true Christian, as we who belong to Jesus Christ, will be praying Christian. A loving Christian is a praying Christian. And as you pray, Paul says, pray for me. Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, the next letter, just flip over to the next letter. Paul writing to the Corinthians, saying the same thing. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11, Paul says, "You also must help us." How? By praying for us. Isn't that interesting? Paul is pleading for help from his church, from the people that he led to Christ. "You must help us," Paul said. How can you help us? How can you help me personally? Paul says, by praying for us, praying for me. Paul said, if you want to help me, do you really, really want to help me? Help me by praying for me. I mean, I may do things that you do not agree with me. Well, don't patronize me. Pray for me. And I may do things that you don't like. Well, don't criticize me. Call upon the Lord for me. Whatever you do, help me by praying for me. I just love it. I just love it. Flip over to the next letter, Galatians, Ephesians. Well, let me skip Galatians. Look at Ephesians. Well, I read for you Ephesians, teaching the church about spiritual warfare. In Ephesians chapter 6, telling them what they must do and how they are to fight this spiritual battle, to take their minds of thought captives. He instructed them to pray at all times in the Spirit, with all prayers and supplication. In verse 18, he wrote, "To that end, keep alert with all perseverance. Make supplication for all the saints." And before the ink has time to dry up, he quickly penned the next verse, verse 19. "And also, pray for me." Isn't that beautiful? "Pray for all saints," he says. "But don't forget to pray for me." Keep alert. Literally, keep watch. That is, stay awake and pray. Stay awake and pray. Don't sleep. Time is pressing. You're in a spiritual battle. Stay awake, pray for all the saints. Oh yeah, Don't forget to pray for me. He says the same thing to Colossians. Flip over next book, Colossians chapter 4. Devote yourself to pray. Keeping alert, same idea. Keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well. Let me just give you one more. At the end of his letter to the Church of Thessalonians, a church that is abounding in love and abounding in faith, that their influence has spread across all of Macedonia and Achaia, he wrote to the church, and right before he reminds them to greet all the brothers with a holy kiss, he asked them in verse 25, "Brothers, pray for us." Greet people, but pray for us. In his second letter to Thessalonians, same thing. Chapter 3, verse 1 of 2 Thessalonians. "Finally, my brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored." So I ask a thoughtful question. Could the reason for such an impressive service to God is Paul's ability to elicit prayer from his congregation, from believers, from people who he led to the Lord? Pray for us. We need to pray, brother and sister. And we need to pray for each other. And I request that you start praying for us. You want this church to do well? You want to reach across this community? You gotta start praying for us. D.A. Carson notes this, that many Christians thank God in good times. Many Christians pray urgently in hard times. But many of us forget to pray in busy times. Isn't that so true? But I hope that's not forgiven life. I hope that's not us. I hope that we will be a praying church. And it starts simply by just praying. So can you please turn with me in your Bible to Matthew chapter 6? I got my Bible, Matthew chapter 6. We read that earlier in our reading today. Matthew chapter 6. And when we talk about prayer this week and next week, we will conclude it. There will be nothing that I will say today that will be new, that will wow you. You will go, "Wow, that is awesome." Nothing. Because there's no new information about prayer. We have heard it all along. But when we talk about the message of prayer, the real main action is we just got to start praying. When I reach to chapter 6 of Matthew, I am reminded that our life should be devoted to prayer, as the Apostle Paul exhorts us in Romans chapter 15 and Colossians chapter 4. Any message that we have about prayer is just to call us back to do that very simple thing. It should stir in our hearts just to start praying. And while the Bible is replete with many teaching on prayer throughout the pages of Scripture, both in the Old Testament and New Testament, starting in Genesis chapter 5, you got men start calling upon the Lord, start praying to the Lord. I believe that in Matthew chapter 6 is the central place where the teaching of prayer is. It is a place where which we can delve deeper in our devotion on prayer. Matter of fact, Matthew chapter 6 is Jesus himself who teaches about prayer. In this wonderful, great section, in this most blessed of all sermons, the greatest sermon ever preached, known as the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. The Sermon on the Mount, if you recall, is about one main message. It's about the kingdom of God. That's what the Sermon on the Mount is, about the kingdom of God. It's about the kingdom of righteousness and how we can be a part of this kingdom and how we can live righteousness as we're part of this kingdom. And prayer, believe it or not, seems to be the center of this great sermon. One author observes this, that in the Sermon on the Mount, the numbers of lines and verses preceding and succeeding the Lord's Prayer are almost identical. It is itself a suggestion that prayer lies at the heart of righteousness. Prayer lies at the heart of the kingdom of God. That if we want to be a part of the kingdom of God, if we want to have this righteousness, we must pursue prayer. Right in the middle of all this sermon lies prayer. And while there are some Christians who do not believe in prayer, which is an oxymoron for sure, Jesus believes in prayer. He believes in prayer. He tells his disciples in Luke chapter 18 that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. That's the message. Men ought to always pray and not lose heart. Don't worry, we're going to be here for another 20 minutes. So that's funny. Jesus believes in prayer. And here again in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus tells his disciple to pray. Look at verse 5. And when you pray, he starts it out. He doesn't say if you pray, but when you pray. He assumes that we all pray. He assumes that those who are devoted to God will pray. Matthew chapter 5. And he instructs his disciple how to pray and how not to pray the wrong way. Please allow me to give you just three thoughts. I mean, there's just so many information gleaned from Matthew chapter 6, but I just want to give you three simple thoughts about prayer. That if you can implement this starting this week, it will make our prayer life so much more easier. Three thoughts to set the standard of prayer. First is this. Prayer is in secret. Prayer is in secret. Matthew chapter 5, verse 5 and 6 says this. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogue and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received the reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. He will reward you. Maybe that reward is found in answer prayer. Maybe that reward is found in the blessing that we have. But we must note that this statement that Jesus gives to us, that we must pray in secret, is probably more a hyperbole than it is literally. For sure, the Bible records on many occasions that Jesus rise up in the morning and went into a secluded place, into a private place, and start praying. Mark chapter 1 verse 35 states that early in the morning, while still dark, Jesus rose up, departed, went to a desolated place, a solitary place, and there he prayed all night. But at the same time, we see that Jesus also prayed publicly in a large crowd. John chapter 11 states that Jesus standing at the graves of Lazarus prays so that everyone can hear. So this call to pray in secret is not really a call that we shouldn't pray publicly. This call to pray in secret means it's a call for us to pray with a purpose. Likewise, in the book of Acts, we see the disciples praying publicly as well. Not only do they pray privately, in secret, they also pray publicly among the society. And there's nothing wrong to pray publicly. That's not what Jesus is trying to get at right here. What Jesus is trying to get at when he says we should pray in secret is that he's trying to get at the fact that we should not pray hypocritically. He mentioned that in verse 5, does he not? Let us not pray like the hypocrites, who pray only in public for the purpose of being to be seen by men. You see, we should pray publicly. Jesus did it. The apostle did it. But our public prayer should be a flow from our private prayer. Our public prayer is an extension of our private prayer. Ian Bound notes this, that what makes short public prayer effective and efficient is because of all those private prayers that the believers pray. What makes our public life and our public prayers so effective and where God moves is because we spend more time in our private prayer. That's Jesus' message. You see, we need public prayer. We need it. We need it to encourage one another. We need public prayer so that we can agree with each other. We need public prayer so that we can show our love toward each other, right? Paul mentioned that in Romans chapter 15. But the fact that we pray publicly should extend and is an offspring of the hours that we spend privately. That's what Jesus is trying to get at. You know, there are some people who pray only publicly to be seen by men, you know, to get accolades from men for his acts of public prayer. And these type of prayer, you know, they praying only publicly, void of private petition, tend to form in us a form of formality. That's what I call it, a form of formality. We use prayer as a way to start things off, right? We get together for a meeting, what do? We pray. You know, we end the meeting, what do? We pray. Even the church, we want to transition from one point to another, transition from sermon to music to giving tithe. What do? We pray. If all we do is a public prayer, that prayer becomes a form of formality, a transition, something that is not really sincere. And Jesus talks against that. Public prayer must be stamped with private prayer. We must have a secret place, a solitary place by which we can go and pray, secluded, away from everybody, away from noise, away from distraction. And only then, when we pray publicly, do we know that our public prayers are sincere, are genuine, because it is bathed in our time we spend alone with God. So I thank you, and I welcome all the text prayer. But make sure those text prayer and text message that we send out publicly is bathed in all the times we pray privately. Because God looks at the secret of our hearts. This is why we pray in secret, without neglecting to pray in our society. One writer said this: we are thus taught by Jesus to seek the privacy of prayer more than the publicity of prayer. You got to pray both, but that privacy must govern it. By the way, do you have a secret place to pray? Do you have a place by which you can withdraw from the day's work, withdraw from all the noise and all the distractions just to pray to God? Mine is in my office home. If you ever go to my house, it's upstairs office, close the door, locked on. It has a lock on it. No one can go in there. Once I close the door, it's locked. So no one can go in there and bother me, or, you know, no television, nothing. That's the secret place that God wants. Let me give you a second thought here. Second, prayer is not only done in secret, but prayer is simple. Prayer is simple. Look at verse 6 and 7 of Matthew chapter 6. Sorry, look at verse 7 and 8 of Matthew chapter 6. When you pray, Jesus says, do not heap up empty phrase as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard by their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask. Our prayer should be simple. I remember when I was younger, I hear all these eloquent prayers. I listen to all these great pastors, you know, who are on the radios, well-named. Oh, they pray with such eloquency, with such beauty. It flows. You read Thomas Kempis' book, Imitation of Christ. Oh, the words that he chose, it just flows. And I'm sitting there trying to memorize it. And I want that prayer to be so eloquent. And you know what? I was more focusing on the form than I was focusing on just praying and asking God. Prayer should be simple. It shouldn't be complex. That's what the hypocrites do, Jesus says in verse 6, the Gentiles hypocrites. And that's what the Gentiles do in verse 7. These pagans, Gentiles who worship these idols, they have no idea that these idols are nothing but dead wood. They're not even alive. So they would pray over and over. They would go on to a chant over and over, thinking that if they chant long enough, they would bring it into reality. So they were, or as they're praying or as they're chanting, they would psych themselves, you know, into doing all kinds of crazy stuff just so that God will hear them. But that's not how our God wants us to pray. He wants it to be simple. He wants it to be straightforward. He wants it to simple word. And I tell you, some of the most simple prayer are simple words just being prayed. I remember one time I was going to a church, visiting church. And it was a kind of like a, you know, vineyard, charismatic, you know, church. It's fine, nothing wrong with it, but, you know, I used to be charismatic. Still am, by the way. I'm still charismatic. I would go to this church, and the pastor would, you know, would ask people to pray for one another. And there was this guy would go up and, you know, kind of reach his hand out. This one guy, and as he was praying, he was just shaking like this. Shaking, you know, just shaking. I guess he was filled with the Spirit, you know, just shaking. And then he stopped. I thought, you know, I was looking. And then he stopped. He went over to this other person. He kind of lay hand like this, start shaking like this, just shaking as he's praying. And I think, why do you need to do that? Why do you need to do stuff like that? Why do you need to make it complex and try to do things to coax God into answering your prayer? God just wants us to pray simply. You know, when I was reading this passage, every time I read this passage about the simple prayer, about not filling with so many words and things, you know what I think about a Bible story? I always think about Elijah. Elijah and the 450 priests of Baal in 1 Kings chapter 18. You remember that story? It was a test on which God is the true God on Mount Carmel. You know, Elijah called 450 priests of Baal. And then he calls them to come. And he calls the whole children of Israel to come and look around. And he told the priests of Baal, 450, to create an altar. And he would create an altar and put an offering on the altar. And he says that if you pray to your God and let me pray to my God, and whichever God answers our prayer and send fires to consume the offering is the true God. This was early in the morning. So the 450 priests of Baal set up the altar, cut out the offering, put it on there, and started chanting and praying. Started doing all this. They start psyching themselves, throwing themselves into a frenzy on what they could do. Matter of fact, they start taking knives and cut themselves because, you know, the Baal wouldn't hear them. They cut themselves, cutting each other, yelling, chanting. 450 is probably a lot of it. Chaos. Did it all the way from morning all the way to evening, and nothing happened. And during the evening service, Elijah walked up to the altar. And if you read Elijah's prayer in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 36 and 38, you know how many sentences Elijah prayed? Read it. Two sentences. Two. Oh, Lord God, you know, the Lord, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, hear my prayer. Let the people see. Send fires out from heaven. And bam, fire came down. Two sentences. And God answers. Prayer is simple. It doesn't need to be complex. It doesn't mean, oh Lord God, you most holy, most gracious God, who's transcended above the sky, your chariot rise across the heavens. It doesn't need to be all those kind of stuff. Father, hear my prayer and just pray. Two sentences. Prayer needs to be simple. No need to be complex word, no impressive language, no need to chant or constantly repeating word, thinking that if we can wear God out by repeating like a little baby, you know, repeating over and over, can I please, please, can I, thinking that God would answer those stuff. We don't need to shake or psych ourselves out into a frenzy. We just need to pray simply. And if I may inject, simple prayer tends to be one of the most beautiful prayer because it is sincere. You don't have to be impressive. Just start praying simply. Just ask God. Let me give you a third thought. Third, and this I hope will really bless some people. Prayer is short. Prayer is short. I kid you not. Look at verse 7. They think that these Gentiles, these pagans, think that they will be heard by God with their many words. But it's not. God's not looking for many words. God's looking for a short, simple prayer. Like the story of Elijah, two sentences, and God answered. I love that, two sentences. Some people think that God only answers if we pray long hours. That's just not true. God answers our prayers not based on how long we pray. God answers our prayer based upon our motives and our sincerity. Right after Jesus says that we shouldn't pray long, he said that we should not pray with many words. Interesting, Jesus gave us a model prayer, the shortest prayer that ever happened, known as the Lord's Prayer. And you can sit and read the Lord's Prayer. It takes you less than 20 seconds to pray that Lord's Prayer. Doesn't have to be long, 20 seconds. In fact, when you look at the Bible, the longest prayer ever recorded is found in John chapter 17, known as Jesus' priestly prayer, the whole chapter. It takes about less than 5 minutes to pray that prayer. And that's the longest prayer in the Bible. You see, there are times that we need to spend long hours in prayer. Jesus did. There's sometimes a pressing need upon our hearts that we must spend long times to God in prayer. But in general, prayer is really short. It's going throughout the day and just offer a prayer to God. It's remembering someone and just giving a quick short text prayer. Like this morning, you know, Brother Mark said that he was sick and boom, just instead of saying, "Oh, I'll pray for you," why say, "I will pray for you"? Let's just pray for him. You know what I'm talking about? Let's just text him two sentences. Prayer is short. It doesn't have to be long. God listens to our heart. And those things that we, the prayer that we made in secret is what brings it about. E.M. Bounds, love this man and love his writing. He says this, many private prayers must be short. Public prayer, as a rule, ought to be short and condensed. And there is often need for spontaneous, exclamatory prayer, but they tend to be short. I have a brother who liked to pray with me. I don't like to pray with him that much. He prays such long prayers. He prays and it seems like he's telling God about his whole life. Well, the Bible says right here that God already knows your need even before you pray it. You don't need to tell God your whole life. Get to the point. Make it simple. Make it short. Get to the point. Because if you pray long prayer, it just kind of attacks everyone else. I repeat, there are times that our private prayer needs to be long. Jesus went to a secluded place and prayed all night. Jacob wrestled with God all night. Paul told the Thessalonians that he prayed for them night and day. So there are times that we pray long prayer, extended prayer. But in general, brother and sister, it tends to be short. And I hope this will encourage some of us to start praying, especially those who feel like they cannot pray for long hours. Just start praying. Short, simple prayer. One or two sentences will do. That's the saying. Start, saying grace. Pray for Pastor Paul and his wife, Esther. Pray for me and Don. Short sentences. One or two. Boom, you're done. D.A. Carson says this. One reason why we pray is because our prayer reveals what we believe about God and what we really value and desires. We must pray. Pray reveals who we are. Pray reveals what we believe. Let us pray. Father, thank you so much, Father, that this year you have already impressed upon our hearts this desire to pray. You have already breathed into our life just the need to draw closer to you. And so we ask, Father God, as we venture to develop our prayer life, we ask that as we discipline ourselves in this daily discipline of praying, that you will work within us. Help us just to start praying simply, Father. The best lesson in prayer is just to simply pray. And so I pray even starting now, this week, that you reach out, touch my brothers, touch my sisters, and allow us to start praying with each other. Praying in secret. And then from that secret prayer, turn to a public prayer with each other. Help us to be simple, Lord God, not to try to impress you and to impress those around us, but just help us to pray with a sincerity of heart. And help us, Lord God, just to utter to you every day without ceasing. These things, Father God, we give thanks to you, Father. And we pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.